Well, it's a real delight to be with you here again this morning after some years. I appreciate so much your pastor letting me have the pulpit today. I'm honored and honored to be with you. I pastored for many years, for 26 years in the same church and some other churches prior to that. And I love the local church, so it's always a blessing to be able to join with a congregation like this and be able to worship with you. So appreciate it. I wish I could get to know you better. That would take some time. It would take a pastorate, several years to be able to get in your homes, get to know your names, and see what kind of person you are. But also for you to see what kind of person I am. We don't know each other. You simply know me by name. And I might get to know some of you by name. And you might wonder about me, wonder just what kind of person I am. How do I treat my wife? How do I treat people? What goes on in my life? What do I watch when I watch television? Where do I spend my time? Do I really live out the Christian life? Or is it just all talk? And that's a concern these days. Because there is a lot of talk as it comes to the Christian life. We do a lot of talking, and it's one of my concerns as a preacher is that one of the things that I do the most, it seems like, is talk. And we need to do more than that. My grandson, when he was around 8 years old, and he's not much older now, his mother asked him what he wanted to do when he grew up. And he wasn't real sure, so she tried to prod his thinking. And she said, "Would you like to be a preacher like your grandfather?" And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "They have to pray way too much." And that's the talking that we do. We pray, we preach, we read, we sing, and the such. And no one can deny the power of words. Has a lot of power, whether it be the written word or whether it be the spoken word. But interestingly enough, and I think we all know it, studies reveal that one of the strongest forms of communication is not words, but body language. As they study this, they found that words, just words alone, my speaking to you here today, account for 7%, just 7% of communication. Isn't that amazing? And they say that vocal tone, whether I just speak to you just plainly, dull, don't raise my voice, don't lower it at all, you're not going to get much. You'll be bored. You may be bored anyway. But 38% of communication has to do with vocal tone. You know that as husband and wife, that things can be said, and if things are said at a low tone, we may not listen too much, but if the wife gets a little excited, the husband may pay more attention to what she's saying. But here's the interesting thing. Whereas words account for 7% of communication, vocal tone accounts for 38% of communication, body language accounts for 55% of communication. That's pretty high. The scripture reveals to us that faith without works is dead. I think we could say, so words without works are also dead. I want to read to you from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And this will give you a good picture of what we're talking about. A plain picture. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to ask us to stand as we read the Word of God. If you'll do that now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. You may be seated. God has given us both the written and the spoken word, and they're powerful. We need to read this word. It's vital to our Christian life. But his greatest power of communication is his body language. He gave us, we know clearly, his written word. We speak this word. That's what I'm doing this morning. But the greatest power of communication, as far as God is concerned, was his body language, and still is, in relation to our own lives. John saw the power of God's body language when he wrote, "And the Word became flesh." I, that which was from the beginning, God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. John recognized that in all that God had done, the greatest thing he had ever done was to give himself. He came in the flesh. And we saw him, he said. I saw him. I touched him. The truth of the matter is, there are many words that, until they become flesh, are nothing more than that. They're just words. Words that convey abstract ideas and concepts. But that's all. I want to look at two words with you this morning. They're very important words. Of utmost importance for our own understanding of the gospel and of the Christian life. Without which, really, Christianity is devoid of two things. It's devoid of witness and it's devoid of wonder. Without these two words, we are worthless. But if they're words alone, if that's all they are, they mean nothing. I can deal with them here today, but until they take on flesh, until they become a part of our lives, they are as worthless as many words are. God intends for his words to take on flesh within our own lives. Those two words are incarnation and inspiration. The greatest communication God ever made with man was the incarnation. In the incarnation, which means encarne, it's a Latin word, Spanish word as well. I was born and raised in the country of Bolivia, and so when you say encarne, you know that means in flesh. In the incarnation, in the flesh, we see God. Here's where we hear God. Here's where we touch God. Here's where we know God. Love and sacrifice would remain only words. They would be nothing but ideas and concepts about God, except for John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. And then, of course, that verse we know so well from John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those are powerful words. And they ring in our hearts with truth. But they do so because God became flesh. Words are words. They can form concepts or ideas to think about, to talk about, and throw about, but that's about all they ever do until incarnated. There are some words that until they are incarnated remain lifeless, if not meaningless. These are words that seek a body in order to live and bring life. Without that body, they are tiresome. And the world has gotten tired of hearing the words and not seeing it incarnated. And so God refuses to let any so-called believer to only speak words without living it in their lives. And God will often allow for believers to be placed out there in situations of life just like the world finds themselves in situations in life. And to have to deal with it, as was spoken of here in relation to death. How does a believer deal with death that's different than the world? Well, the only way you can tell it is for a believer to go through death. And for the world to have to watch a believer face death. And they'll never know what a believer is truly like until they see them going through the things they go through. I'm not talking about the things that have to do with personal sin and the such. that the world suffers because of their own sin. I'm talking about the things that we deal with in life, that they deal with in life, and God says, I'm going to allow it. I'm going to allow the pressure in your life. Because it's under pressure that the world begins to taste and see that this is good. I grew up in the country of Bolivia, where there were a lot of grapefruits, oranges, lemons, and the such. And there was a day when a teacher of mine in eighth grade gave me a sling. It was a David and Goliath sling. I had never used a David and Goliath sling before. I had used the kind you put a mud marble in, and I had learned how to make, I could make three at one time, just as perfect as could be. You bake them in the sun or in your mother's oven, and they get hard as a rock. But this was a sling like David had used against Goliath. And I found that there was something that really fit well in the pocket of that sling. And I found that you could almost send it a mile. Well, not quite, but it went far when you really slung that thing. And that was an orange. You could put that orange in that pocket and you could just get that thing swinging like crazy and let go of one end of that sling and that thing would take off. I nigh killed my youngest brother one day. He challenged me one day. We had an outdoor toilet and it was made out of mahogany. This was a luxury toilet. It had three seats for different sizes. And he said, let's see if you can hit that toilet. Well, I took up the challenge. I was a distance from it, and I slung that orange just as hard as I could, let go of that one end, and that thing hit that toilet, and it boomed. And out walked the superintendent of the National Church. I don't know what it did to him, but I know what it did to the orange. I could have gone up to that orange and put my finger in it and tasted it, and it would have tasted the same as in which I sent it. I could take an orange and I can throw it to the ground and I can stomp on it and put my finger in it and put it to my tongue and it would not change the taste of that orange. I can take a knife to it and cut it and it won't change the taste of the orange. The orange is what it is because of what's in it. And friends, the only way you can get juice out of an orange is to put the pressure on it. And so you bite into it. You squeeze it. And God knows the same about our own lives. And that is that until the pressure comes on our lives, people will not know what's in there. And so the question comes as to when the pressure is on, what comes out? Is it sweet or is it bitter? And we often excuse ourselves by saying, well, the reason I said such and such was because of what they did to me. No, the reason you said what you said was not because of what they did. It's because of what was in you. No other reason. All they did was put the pressure on. And the question is, what's in there? Words seek a body in order to live and to bring life. You see, we Christians talk a lot, but do we show a lot? What do we show? What does the world feel? What do they think? Christianity in my America has taken on a stench because Christianity has not lived out in the flesh what we find in the Word. And that's where a lot of Christianity has parked all too long. We are famous for throwing about words and no one knows their meaning until the Word becomes flesh. Gandhi said to the Christian world, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. He had heard the claim, but he didn't feel they had seen the works. The word trust is an idea until it becomes flesh, and trustworthiness put a man alone with a laptop and the internet, and what does he watch? Is he trustworthy? Can his wife trust him? The word truth is an idea until it becomes flesh in integrity. Have a man tell the truth when it could cost him everything? Will he tell it? The word sacrifice is an idea until it becomes flesh in submission. The greatest evidence of a godly heart is not piety, but submission. Submission over the long haul. Being patient with it. Letting it take its toll if it has to. Peter, in writing to the persecuted church, it's interesting that when he said, "Be holy even as the Lord your God is holy," in all manner of conversation, literally conduct, then he goes through the rest of his letter and he talks about submission. He says, submit to authority. Submit to your masters. Submit to your husband. Submit to elders. And the word becomes the key word when it relates to the whole matter of holiness. Because there is no holiness unless there's a submission to the will of God in its completeness. The word equal is an idea until it becomes flesh in culture. I have an African-American friend who said white people can't be non-racial. Can we show them differently? When we're with other kinds of people, can they see out of the Christian life that we are different? That we don't treat them like the world treats them? We don't act like the world acts. Something happened in us. The word that became flesh took on body in me. And it still reveals itself in the flesh. Christ in me is Christ to the world. And only as they see Christ coming out of me will they ever see the real Christ. Amen, Harriman. Preach it. God help us. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Just words until they become flesh. Oh, we read them. We talk about them. We sing about them. The word love is an idea until it becomes flesh. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, no matter how many words I have in my mind, he said, I have nothing. I can talk about faith. I can talk about moving mountains. But if I don't have love, he said, I have nothing. The word joy is an idea until it becomes flesh in the night songs. And so you have your Paul and your Silas who had been beaten, so severely beaten you could hardly walk. Their backs so beaten, yet lying there on the floor with their feet in stocks. And at midnight, they began to sing. What is it that came out of their lives? What happened to them when the pressure was on? The word had taken on flesh and it came to life and it turned their little world upside down. The word peace is an idea until it becomes flesh in the storms. The word patience is an idea until it becomes flesh in suffering. The word kindness is an idea until it becomes flesh in doing good to your enemies. The word goodness is an idea until it becomes flesh in doing unto the least of these. The word faithfulness is an idea until it becomes flesh under dishonor, loss, and irreversibles. The word gentleness is an idea until it becomes flesh under reproach. The word self-control is an idea until it becomes flesh through temptation. And so we go back to the man with the laptop. What is it that you watch? We can talk all we want here in the church. But do you know what one of the main problems in the church is? It's pornography. And we talk about being Christians. Somewhere, somehow, God help us that this word of God might enter into my life and become flesh, and that I walk it out, I live it out every moment of my life, wherever I am. And you can trust me. Wherever I am, if I find myself alone down in the basement of a home and no one around, you can trust me. But whereas the greatest communication of God ever made with man was the incarnation, the greatest connection God has with man is an inspiration. The word inspire means to breathe into. This was the kiss of God. Our only hope for the incarnation of the fruit of the Spirit, the right kind of body language. It's interesting that as you look at the word of God, the word wind, the word spirit, and the word breath are all the same word in both the Hebrew and Greek language. It's the context that determines the use of the word. But there are many places where you can read the word wind, and it could be breath or it could be spirit. You could read the word spirit and it could be wind or breath. And so you have in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where it says that the Spirit of God came upon them like a mighty rushing wind. That's the Spirit of God. Came on them like a mighty rushing spirit. And it filled the house. It took on flesh. This isn't a spirit out there in nowhere. This is the Spirit of God that Jesus said, He will be in you. He will walk with you. Francis Chan wrote a book entitled Forgotten God, The Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Do we know Him? You see, you won't know incarnation, what that word means, until you know inspiration, the breath of God within your own heart and life. The very breath of God where God breathed into Adam, the breath of life, Himself. The greatest need of the church today is for God to breathe into His people the very life that is His life. And this should be our greatest prayer. Chan wrote, I think the fear of God failing us leads to cover for God. Let me turn this and say, I think the fear of our own failing leads us to cover for ourselves. Many of us are afraid to walk this kind of road. We've failed too many times. And we don't know if we can really do it. But I want to tell you, friends, that this word is powerful. And you allow this word to enter into your mind and heart, and it takes on flesh. It is powerful. It can transform you. And many of us here today have testimonies of that transformation. An intriguing verse in John chapter 20, verse 22 says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That God himself would come to me and he'd say, "I'm going to breathe into you my life. I'm going to give you my very spirit so that you can live out there, so that you can walk out into that world and they will see what your life is all about. They'll know what Christianity is because they have watched you. And when the pressures come on your heart and life, they have watched you, they have felt you, they have touched you, and they have said, 'This is the Word of God in flesh.'" And so Edwin Hatch wrote, "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love as thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with the fire divine." The Word made flesh.